Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you. I've been looking forward to this time to meet you for several months now, and I first talked with Jeff Snapp and decided, let's come on down and get to know you folks, and you can get a chance to ask some questions. We had a good conversation in the Sunday school hour this morning, I think. I think I first heard of Jubilee Mennonite Church when I was pastoring at First Mennonite Church in Bluffton back in the 90s. And Tim Lehman would come to our pastor peer gatherings at that time. So I got to know of the congregation a little bit through one of your former pastors, Tim Lehman. And then I did a little stint, a one-year interim assignment at Salem Mennonite Church in Elida, Ohio, an Ohio Conference congregation, and had a regional gathering down here one Sunday, and or one weekday, I think it was. And so it was in the sanctuary here and in the congregation. So it's good. Good connections there, and I look forward to building additional connections with the congregation. It's been good to visit with Jeff and with others, seeing you at regional gatherings and at annual meetings. So I think we're getting to know one another already, and that feels good. I wanted to, first of all, give you a gift from the Peace, the Lion and Lamb Peace Arts Center at Bluffton University. At our regional gathering, or excuse me, at our annual meeting last year, the Lion and Lamb Peace Arts Center made sure that every pastor and every congregation got one of these books, and so I'd like to present one to you. It's called Swords to Plowshares. It's the creation, this tells the story of the creation of John Clausen's Mennonite Central Committee medallion. So it's written as a children's story. It's a wonderful story about converting, transforming spent gun or bullet casings into medallions of peace. So it's a beautiful story. I'll leave it up here for you. So I'm Doug Luganbill. I'm conference minister for the Central District Conference. I've been in that role for just about a year and a half, a little over a year and a half. So coming up on 2 years, and just one of the things that I enjoy doing is visiting with congregations and bringing greetings from the other 40 or 41 congregations of the Central District that stretch all the way from a small house church in St. Paul, Minnesota, to a congregation in Sarasota, Florida, and from Harrisonburg, Virginia, to Ames, Iowa. So kind of a large 10 states right now where there are congregations of the Central District, soon to be 11, and eventually 47 congregations. So we have a large geographical area, but about 47 churches eventually. So I'm excited to bring to you a message this morning based on the text that we'll be using for our annual meeting this year, which is June 21 to 23 in Goshen, Indiana. The text from John that was read, the Gospel of John this morning, was the scripture text we used for our annual meeting last year. So it's kind of a neat connection there for that. But I'll be reading from Acts 16, a journey story of Timothy and Paul and Silas. Timothy, Paul, and Silas on a journey. And this is from Acts 16, verses 6 to 15. So they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. So we set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate of the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us, and she was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. And the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. So a journey story. Paul and Silas and Timothy set out on this journey, not quite sure where they were going. They knew that they wanted to share this good news of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ the Lord. But they didn't know quite where God intended them to go. And so they set out on this journey, trusting that the Spirit would lead them. And one of the things that I've discovered over and over in the scriptures is how people are shaped and formed by these chance encounters that they have with other people. And we can probably each think back on our own lives and remember these certain interactions, these certain relationships that have developed, and how we are different people because of those relationships. Sometimes we went towards people and developed relationships. Other times people came towards us and developed relationships. But it's in these relationships that we discover that we are new people. And I'm sure that you are probably new folks because of Tony Dorman's ministry with you over a number of years and other ministers that you have encountered. And I'm sure that you are different people because of those that gather here together to worship on a regular basis. As we walk with others and as we share our stories with one another, we can expect to be changed. And the theme for our annual conference this year is, "Come walk with us, tell us your story." And so it's an invitation to hear those stories of others and to perhaps even be changed and transformed by those stories, particularly the stories of Scripture and where we encounter God in our lives. The encounters that we have will change us, and sometimes change is scary. It's uncertain. It isn't always easy, and we may find ourselves challenged to adjust our thinking and perhaps redirect our resources or even live into new priorities and new possibilities. And I recognize that as a congregation, you're in a bit of a time of transition and change, pastoral change, considering and planning to change conferences. People come and go. Sorry to hear you going, Justin. Wished I could have gotten to know you. Blessings to you. But these encounters that we have do change us. And Acts 15 and 16, I think, really marks a major transition in the life of the church, of the people gathered for as people of God. Quite a dramatic change is about to happen among these early believers. And Acts 15 tells about what's called the Council at Jerusalem, one of the first gatherings of leaders of the church to try to figure out and overcome the most controversial issue of their day. Did a follower of Christ have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be in God's favor? And some argued that the scriptures are very clear that it is the law of Moses, that it is expected. Who are we to change the law of Moses? And others argued that since the Spirit of God had come even to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, there was no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile. No, circumcision wasn't required to be part of the people of God. So this was the significance of this change, I don't think, can be underestimated. And because of the encounters that Peter and Paul and others had with Gentiles, they themselves were transformed in their minds and in their spirits and in their hearts. People changed them and the way that they understood God and God's reign. So now Paul is sent off from Jerusalem by the believers who commend him to the grace of the Lord. And then traveling with Timothy and Silas, they head north and west from Jerusalem around the north side of the Mediterranean Sea. And they apparently don't have a very clear travel plan. For if they did, it is interrupted by three encounters with the Spirit. Two no's and one yes. Did you catch those in the scripture that was read? First, Paul and Timothy and Silas are, quote, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they weren't to go that direction. And as they attempted to go another direction, it says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go that direction. So finally, Paul in a dream envisions a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So that's what they do. They listen to a dream. Obviously, these three disciples hadn't attended the future church summit that we Mennonite church had in Orlando last summer to try to figure out the direction of the denomination. And they likely didn't read the best-selling books on vision and long-range planning. They simply set out and trusted the Spirit. Trusting the Spirit. Okay, congregational leadership folks, what's your plan? Is that your plan, to simply trust the movement of the Spirit? What do you think? Is a full-blown trust in the Spirit the foundation of your ministry and as a congregation? It's scary. It's unclear. And discernment is hard work. If we think it's the Spirit, how do we know? So let me share with you a brief story of my own discernment that I had during a time of a potential transition. I was happily pastoring, as an associate at First Mennonite Church in Bluffton, Ohio. I was close to family and friends. And then I got a call from the conference minister of the Western District Conference out in Kansas inviting me to pastor at Hope Mennonite Church in Wichita, Kansas. So one of the best ways you test the movement of the Spirit is you go to someone you trust, perhaps a spouse, and in my case it was my wife, and talked with her and said, what do you think? Wichita, Kansas. She looked at me and said, really? Why would we want to go to Kansas? Nothing against Kansas, but it just was not in our thinking that we would ever consider moving to Kansas. So kind of let it go. Just simply didn't think more about it. And then I went on sabbatical and came back from sabbatical and I was at a conference with other Mennonite folks, and a close friend of mine who was pastoring at another Mennonite church in Kansas, in Wichita. I just kind of shared that with him and said, oh, you've got to come. You've got to come. The invitation was extended again. And so I started paying attention a little bit. I talked to some others and one day, I was loading some branches into the back of the truck to take down to the dump from the house, and it was a Saturday morning, and so what else are you listening to on Saturday morning but Click and Clack? Public radio, where it's a call-in show, and you call in and talk about a car problem that you have, and they're going to solve that car problem for you. Well, as I was listening to that, they had a caller from Wichita, Kansas, and her name was Hope. So I started paying a little closer attention. I don't know if that was a movement of the Spirit or simply a coincidence, but it caught my attention, and I paid attention to that. And eventually, we had 7 really good years at Hope Mennonite Church in Wichita, Kansas. Never did meet Hope there from that was calling in, at least that I know of. So it seems like Paul's dream of the Macedonian man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, also caught Paul's imagination and attention. It's hard to ignore a plea of help, especially when you think that you have something to offer someone else. So Paul and Timothy and Silas, finally sensing clarity of direction and mission, hocked tickets for a boat ride across the Aegean Sea and eventually landed in Philippi in Macedonia. And note that it's said that Philippi is described as a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And I don't think that's an insignificant bit of information. The three disciples are moving toward empire. They're moving away from the center of Jewish faith and Christian faith in Jerusalem, moving towards empire. In fact, when they arrive in Philippi, they couldn't even find a synagogue or meeting place of Jews within the city. And they had to go outside of the city gates, outside of the protections of the civic community, down toward the banks of the river to find a gathering of women in prayer. Likely they were not even 10 adult men within Philippi to be able to form a synagogue, and that's what's needed to form a synagogue in those days, 10 adult men. So here they are, no synagogue in which to preach and teach, which was Paul's typical approach when he entered into a new community. No men with which to debate the Hebrew Scriptures and to argue that Christ was indeed the Messiah, the fulfillment of the prophecies. And no Macedonian man that Paul envisioned in his dream, begging for help. Only a handful of women, seemingly quite self-sufficient and assured of themselves, gathered for prayer. And only an insistent merchant woman, a dealer in purple cloth, whose heart was open to their message and was baptized along with her whole household. And it's then that Lydia extends help to these disciples, insisting that they stay with her, and if they find her faithful, to stay with them, stay with her. And the last line of the scripture in the story says, "And she prevailed upon us." So, Paul and Silas and Timothy set out feeling like they had something to offer and to give and to share, and in the end they are the recipients of the wonderful hospitality and the faith of Lydia. Isn't that just like God? Kind of flipping things upside down, sending strangers into our lives and kind of messing up our best laid plans. So when I was pastoring at Hope Mennonite in Wichita, I was sitting in my office one afternoon and the phone rang and answered it, and there was this voice on the other side saying, "I was at a worship service last night and a Mennonite pastor was preaching there, and I'm staying at the homeless shelter downtown here in Wichita. And after I heard the message of that pastor, I think I'm a Mennonite. Can I come and join you?" I said, "Sure, come on over. We'd be glad to have you." And thus began a relationship that I could never have imagined. A Vietnam veteran who had never heard of Mennonites before that night when he heard a Mennonite pastor, who had recently gone through a divorce and a hospitalization for an emotional breakdown, a homeless man, decided he was going to come to our suburban, upper middle class, well-educated congregation. Well, it wasn't easy. My patience was tested, and that of most of the other members. I'm sure his patience was tested, probably more so than ours. He challenged my faith. He needled my conscience. He simply didn't know sometimes, or I didn't know, how to respond to some of his questions, to some of his probings, to some of his choices. Why had he come to Wichita? Why had he come to Hope Mennonite Church? To me? So that was the question that I wrestled with on more than one occasion with my spiritual director. And she was gracious enough to hear my stories about John. I'll call him John, not his real name. And she would shake her head in the appropriate places when I would tell another story about John. And she praised my patience, and then she asked, "So why did God send you this angel?" An angel? Really? Ha! John, an angel. Never crossed my mind. But what is an angel, really? An angel's a stranger. Someone we don't expect to encounter. Someone who delivers a message we hadn't been anticipating. Perhaps even a message that makes us uncomfortable or even makes us tremble. The west side of Wichita, where Hope Mennonite was located, was not a place where the homeless hung out. It was not a place of apparent financial need, and certainly not a place of visible poverty. So when Jesus teaches, blessed are the poor, and we didn't have any poor in our midst, God sent an angel, a stranger, to bless us. Something in me, even if just slightly, began to change through my relationship with John. I understood poverty and homelessness in new ways, in more complex and less judgmental ways. I learned about mental illness and the challenges that folks face. I got to know someone who had experienced war and suffered from post-traumatic stress disorder. I saw the heart of a warrior begin to soften and embrace the way of peace. I saw someone who was lonely find a community. And I saw a community just as perplexed as I was, trying to understand what God might be up to. And I recognized many privileges and influences in my own life that I had taken so much for granted. I don't know what Jubilee Mennonite Church is going to look like in 2 or 5 or 7 or 10 years. I imagine that you face many of the challenges that other congregations located in somewhat rural areas of the country face. And I recently read a book entitled God's Country, Faith, Hope, and the Future of the Rural Church. It's written by a Mennonite pastor, Brad Roth, who currently serves West Zion Mennonite Church in Moundridge, Kansas. And it's a book that I highly recommend to any congregations, whether they're urban or rural, because I think there's many things we can learn from each other. One of the chapters is entitled Watch. Brad refers to an early church document that describes watchfulness as an essential discipline of the Christian. Watchfulness as a discipline, a spiritual discipline. And he says, learning to watch is especially important in the rural church because we so often fall under the mistaken impression that there's not much to watch for. The city has lights and a curvaceous, gyrating economy of smokestacks and riverboats and jazz. Who wouldn't watch? It's hard to look away. But gazing is not watching. And our hearts grow empty as our eyes fill up. We must learn to pay attention. The disciple Peter said, discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And Jesus, on more than one occasion, instructs his disciples, watch, stay awake, be alert. Brad Roth says that watching will mean asking the simple question, what's the story of this place? What's the story of Jubilee Mennonite Church, of this community? It will mean sitting with people, listening to people, being present to people. And then he tells a short story to make his point. One woman tells how shortly after her husband died, amid all the platitudes that we chew like saccharine bubblegum, someone came to her and sat with her and then simply said, tell me about your husband. She didn't need someone to say fixing words. Really, there are no such things. She needed someone to hear their together story. And this is counsel not only for rural churches, but for all communities of faith. We are called to pay attention, to watch, to listen to the stories of others. Sure, it's risky. We might hear stories that make us uncomfortable. We might be quick to judge and say they would never fit here. We may hear ideas that make our hair curl. But we are not first and foremost fixers. We are watchers. We are listeners. We are friends. My friend John didn't need me so much to fix his problems. He needed friends. A community that didn't judge, a place of worship of God, a place for his story to be heard as he heard the stories of others. Sometimes he needed a helping hand. He was one of those people walking on the tightrope all the time that could easily fall off, didn't have much of a safety net at all. And there were times when we provided some help. But mostly he needed the hand of a friend. Friends in Christ, pay attention. During this time of transition, which can really be a very fertile and rich time, take advantage of opportunities to pay attention to the presence of the Spirit of God among you and in your broader community. You might discover that the Spirit of Jesus is standing in the way of a direction that you anticipated was the direction to go. If so, go somewhere else. Take a different path. If you experience a dream of invitation, pay attention. Go where the Spirit leads. Dream dreams and set out on journeys. Engage people in conversation. Listen to their stories. Receive strangers in hospitality. Preach the good news. Baptize new believers. Receive strangers. And if the Lydias of the world prevail upon you, what else can you do but say yes and receive the gift that is offered to you? I'll leave you with a hymn likely inspired by Paul's relationship with the church that he developed there at Philippi, and it's sometimes considered the first hymn of the new church. From Philippians 2, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that on his name in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every knee shall bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.